We have the privilege now of opening God's Word together and reading a number of verses. I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, and we will read the first 17 verses of this chapter. John chapter 15. Verse 1, the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, and particularly Wes and Becca, what a special day this is. The day that you become husband and wife. From now on, you will go through life not single, but together, as a couple, as partners, as companions, as friends and lovers. For sure, this is a gift of God. And let us be mindful of that fact also this afternoon. It is a gift of God. Not everyone receives this gift. And when we do, it is a special kindness of God that we receive it. And so we may rejoice in it to be sure, but all the while humbly and gratefully. But what makes today all the more special is starting it like this in God's house and with God's word open before us. And particularly now being able to listen to what is truly an amazing text in the Bible. It is one that the two of you have chosen and asked me to preach from for today. And like I said to you when you let me know about this text, this text makes me all the more excited for you. Because in this text, Jesus makes an almost unbelievable declaration, and at the same time, he gives an all-important exhortation. What is the text? It is John 15, verse 9. Listen as I read it again, these special words of the Savior. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. In this verse, and really in this section of John's Gospel, it is clear that Jesus is speaking in the first place to his disciples, the 11 disciples, Judas being gone. Jesus is addressing them, and in addressing them and in this word being passed on to us, we can safely say that he is addressing every disciple throughout the ages, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, every sinner who is learning by grace to bow before the King of all kings and learning to confide in him and to trust in His provision for our salvation, His provision which includes His life and His death and His resurrection. Jesus is talking here ultimately to every Christian. And what is He saying to every Christian? Well, it is clear, isn't it? He is proclaiming His infinite love for every Christian. He is proclaiming His great love. And likewise, He is calling every Christian to abide, to remain, to continue in His love. And that is a message much needed for every Christian individually. But thinking now of the two of you, as you are getting started today as husband and wife, what is the way forward for you? How should you live together? Indeed, how can you succeed and be blessed and be a blessing also to others through your marriage? Well, the answer must be abiding together in the love of Christ. That's it. That's the only way. Abiding together in the love of Christ. If you get this, and if by God's grace you can do this, oh, how rich your life will be. Rich maybe not by the standards of this world, but rich in terms of all the things that matter most. True joy, peace, love, usefulness, communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For a few moments this afternoon, I would like to reflect with you on these very special words. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. And in thinking about this and in thinking about abiding together in the love of Christ, is not the first thing to highlight the fact that there is no love like this love of Christ? I have loved you, he says. And in saying it like that, by the way, he does not mean it only as in the past. No, he means it as a comprehensive love. In other words, his point is that love is the very foundation of the whole relationship. It's as if he's saying, I have loved you, I love you in the moment, and I will always love you. When you think about how I think about you, he is saying, how I feel about you and relate to you, then this is what you need to understand above all else. I love you. Christ loves his people. And notice what Christ says about this love. Notice how he helps us to understand, if we can. He uses a comparison, one that is almost too much to believe, and yet it is true. It is absolutely true. And it is what makes Christ's love for his own so breathtaking. Again, listen to the start of the verse. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So there are two loves here. There is the love of the Father for the Son, and then there is the love of the Son for all His disciples, all His people. And Jesus' point is that these two loves are in essence the same. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Well, how has the Father loved the Son? That's, of course, the key question, isn't it? How has the Father loved the Son? Don't we have to say at this point, clearly the Father has loved the Son with an eternal, with an infinite, with an amazing, with an all-glorious love. Never in all the world has there been a love like the love of the Father for the Son. No love between any friends here on earth. No love between any husband and wife throughout history. No love within any family that has ever been in this world can come close to the love of the Father for His own dear Son. Remember how the Father spoke from heaven at the baptism of His Son, and then later again at the transfiguration of His Son, when in those two climactic moments in Jesus' earthly life, there came that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And we hear those words and we try to understand them, and the reality is that we cannot fully enter into the depth and the glory of them. How long, for example, have we loved our children? Those of us who have been given children, those of us who are children. How long have we been loved by our parents? Think about that question for a moment. How long have parents loved their children? Isn't it so that ever since parents knew of them, already when they were conceived in the womb, and when, as parents, we became aware of a child developing there in that secret place, being knit together by the Almighty God, then already there was a love in our hearts for that little one. And all the more so, and especially so, when there was that point of delivery. And into this world came a child who had been made by God, made as the fruit also of a marriage of a husband and wife. And those two parents see that little one, and they cannot help but love that little one. What a mystery it is. And yet every set of parents knows something of it. But think now how long the Father and the Son have been together. They have been Father and Son since forever. The Son is the eternal Son, and that means that between the Father and the Son there is an eternal love, a love that has no beginning, and a love that will have no ending. Then too, how the Father loves His Son in a perfect way, in a complete way, in an infinite way. His care for His Son is entire and whole and without a flaw. His joy and delight in His Son is endlessly deep and totally pure. And His commitment to His Son is unmatched and altogether without doubt. What a relationship of glorious love these two may enjoy, including mutual delight, mutual cooperation. Earlier in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus saying these words in chapter 5, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. The Father loves the Son. Now we recognize that in thinking about these things, we have entered into the realm of divine mysteries. Also because elsewhere Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. For I am in the Father and the Father in me. Again, who can fully understand that? And we may be tempted to say, well, it's so beyond us, we won't even bother with it. But Jesus here in this text will not let us do that, because the love that is between Father and the Son is of the same kind that now characterizes the Son and His love for His people. Indeed, is that not what Jesus says? As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Can you believe that? With that very same love, eternal, infinite, most wonderful, all-glorious love, the same way the Father thinks about, feels about, relates to His Son, so the Son thinks, feels, and relates to His people. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And He says that to whom? Well, to His disciples, of course. But who are they? Not only the ones in our text now, but all the disciples throughout the ages. Who are they? Or better yet, what are they? Are they such lovely people in themselves? Is it not true that being sinners and sinful, we who may claim to be the recipients of God's love, all who trust in Him, we are not any way attractive to Him as such? Isn't that fair to say and right to say? And that far from being such loving people ourselves, we are in fact full of hatred. We who have been made by God have turned away from God, have turned even against God. And so instead of love for God, the reflection of His love for us, we have in our hearts actually hatred. Hatred for Him, hatred for our neighbor. And that comes to expression in countless ways. And that has been also the death of this world. And yet for such terrible sinners, the Savior says, I also have loved you. What does that mean? Well, think here how we can say that with all true believers, we have been loved since before the foundation of the world. It began, in fact, with the Father, with his electing love, with his choosing to set his love on his people and his doing so in his Son. And it began, too, with the Father requiring of the Son to commit to the incarnation and especially to the crucifixion, all in love to sinners and for sinners and in their place, suffering what they, what all of us, what every sinner forever deserves. The Father asking the Son to do all of that and promising that if he did, then as a reward, he would receive for sure and forever all the people for whom he dies. And what did the Son say to that request? He said, yes. He said yes to his Father. He said yes to love. And that meant, of course, his coming in the fullness of time to this world. Coming also to bear in our place eternal judgment as it was concentrated there at Calvary and as it fell upon him there on the cross. So it is love rooted in eternity past. It is love displayed, confirmed, sealed, and proclaimed in time at the cross of Calvary. And further, it is love working now to receive all his people, to gather them up wherever he finds them through his word and spirit, to waken them to their need and to bring them to himself, and then through the power of his Holy Spirit to pour his love into their hearts. What is more, this love of Christ then surrounds his people and carries them through all their life. He is a God, he is a Savior who provides for all our needs. His love is patient and kind. His love orders and directs our steps. His love oversees every trial and trouble. His love works through everything to conform us to his own image and to fit us for eternal glory. His love has no bounds, and his love will never end. Really, again, we have to say, here is love like no other love. This love in which we are to abide individually and now also together is the great love of God for his Son, so undeserved and by us and yet so freely given to us. All who come in faith to him. And it's almost too much, isn't it? And don't even the best of God's people sometimes struggle to believe it, or else to live in the full experience of it. But what we have here is a great help, for we have Christ's own word to us, to every believer, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So no love like his. But what does Jesus mean then when he says, abide in my love? What is that? And how do we do that? The word for abide here can mean also remain or continue, go on living in his love. And what Jesus is referring to is that we're to live in such a way that we never exit the circle of his love and the enjoyment of his love. In his holy, most wonderful love, he has brought all believers to himself, and he has made us his, and he has made us to be swept up, as it were, in the arms of his love. And now he is saying, make sure you stay there. Don't leave this safe place, this blessed life. Don't turn away from my love for you. No, abide in my love. So how do we do that? Well, what is helpful here is to notice verse 10 of John 15, right after our text. Because listen to what Jesus says there. John 15, verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So there's the secret. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What's very interesting is that Jesus goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, Jesus is using the power of comparison, of analogy. He loves his people like his Father loves him, and likewise, his people must abide in him and in his love in the same way he abides in his Father's love, namely through obedience, through doing what we have been called to do. Now here it is crucial not to get tripped up and think something like, oh, now Jesus is teaching that we have to somehow earn his love or maintain his love by our own works. Isn't it right there in the text? We're to keep his commandments. And yes, that is true, but we have to be clear about the context. Remember, the context is one of love, free, undeserved, everlasting love. I have loved you, he says. And that's apart from your keeping any of the commandments. The reality is none of us ever can obey our way into the love of God. And we need the love of God always to find us, to melt us, to draw us, to change us, to keep us. Elsewhere, John writes in one of his letters, we love him because he first loved us. That's always the way. That's always the order. And yet in the experience of that love then, in the relationship of love, the Savior makes clear that he is in charge and that he will lead and we are to follow. And when he says that, of course, he not only says that, but he promises grace always to obey. He promises the help of the Holy Spirit so that we may keep his commandments. No Christian does anything for God on his own, but in relationship to him, in order to enjoy him and his love, we must commit ourselves to obedience. We must resolve to do what he says. And really, how could we not? Is it not so also in earthly relationships? Relationships of love, do not husbands and wives, in order to further enjoy each other in marriage, need to also live to please each other and to be a blessing to each other? Do not good friends desire to serve each other and make sure not to pester each other? And how much more in this relationship of love, this love of Christ? Elsewhere he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we will. If we love him, how could we want to live in any other way? Which raises the question, what then are the commandments? What are the things he would have us to do? And in answer to that, we could mention many things, of course, including what is recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and further taught and reinforced throughout Scripture, the 10 words of the covenant of grace. But think too how the Lord has given particular commandments in relation to marriage, in relation to the roles of husbands and wives, including wives submitting to their husbands in all things as to the Lord, and husbands loving their wives even as Christ has loved the church, self-sacrificially and self-denyingly loving to build up and to strengthen. Likewise, the Lord has things to say about the intimacy of husbands and wives. Yes, even that comes under his direction. He commands intimacy. He controls it. He guards it. He focuses it. More broadly, the Savior has spoken regarding our speech and our conduct and our whole way of life before him as individuals and as families. And maybe most powerfully of all, in this very passage, the Lord Jesus spells out one particular commandment. We might say it is a summary commandment. Verse 12, this is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we've got father love for his son love for his people, and it's the same. And now Jesus says, that same love you need now to display to each other. Christ-like, father-like, triune God-like love. That is the love he looks for and seeks also to work among us. And it is to flourish also and especially in marriage, in the body of Christ generally, but also in the marriages in that body. It is to flourish in our marriages and then also beyond our marriages. Christ-like, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, let all that you do be done with love. And if we are to abide then in the love of Christ, if we are to live in the enjoyment and in the wealth of his care and kindness and commitment to us and his happiness in us, The way to that is to resolve before God's face to be obedient to the commandments he sets before us. And when that's us, notice yet very briefly one more thing, the joy that's sure to follow. So we've talked about no love like the love of Christ. We've talked about abiding in that love, how it's very specific and particular. And then there is this joy that is sure to follow. It comes from verse 11 of our text passage where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You know, who doesn't want joy? Also in marriage, who doesn't want joy? And yet, so many don't experience joy. Even so many Christians don't have joy. Even Christian couples do not always have joy. It's happening. I was eating the other day in Tim Hortons, and my wife and I for a little lunch, and you know how the tables are always so close to each other. Just one table over was two men. One seemed like a pastor. The other was obviously a man whose marriage was in pieces. And the man was miserable. He had no joy. And the pastor fellow, he was courageous enough to say, "Brother, you need to change, and you need the Holy Spirit." And he could very well have said what our text is saying. You need, if you want to solve this, you need to come and abide in the love of Christ. Because there is no joy. There is no blessing. There is no peace. There is no happiness. There is no success, ultimately, apart from this. And again, who does not want that? Also you, Wes and Becca. I'm sure you do. But for you and for all of us, the way then is in these words of Christ. Abiding individually, first of all. And let me say that if there is anyone yet outside the love of Christ, not yet bowing to him in repentance and faith, then he, in his love, calls you to that this afternoon. Every time the gospel is preached, he stands and holds forth this invitation of love. Individually, we must abide in his love, but then also in marriage. In marriage. And for you, Wes and Becca, why not make this your prayer? Starting today, and every day, God gives you to live together as husband and wife. It's so easy, you never need to forget it. Lord, you have professed your love for us. Help us always to abide in your love. And you know he'll hear that because he hears our prayers. And he'll help you because he gave us these words. And he will bless you and you will have joy. No matter how your life may go, he will bring you joy until the day he transfers you from this life into the next, into the world of love, into the realm of fullness of joy. Yes, into the presence of himself, our loving Savior.